I read an absolutely frightening statistic the other day. My experience, my heart tells me it's not true. My experience in counseling couples over and over and over again through the years tells me it's not. Here it is. The typical couple in the United States spends approximately 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation. Folks, I talk longer than that to my dog. I talk longer than that to my coffee, right? Good coffee. We love coffee. You know, really? In marriage, communication is absolutely essential to growing and being healthy over time. As a matter of fact, if you are not talking in your marriage, in your relationship, you will lose it. You cannot survive silence. Silence is not golden when it comes to relationship. Listen to what the scriptures say. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't do it. Don't let it. Don't say it. Just say, oh Lord, please don't let me open my mouth and say something stupid. Now, have you ever prayed that prayer? I've prayed it constantly and God has not answered that prayer. And I've always regretted it. But only speak what is helpful for building others up according to what they need, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a high standard right there. To talk and speak words that only build others up. I thought it was interesting. I went up to the Message paraphrase of this verse, and this is how it is translated or paraphrased. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. If you cuss your wife, you are an idiot. I hope you tithed before I said that, but nonetheless, we ain't giving the money back. A word. Have you ever heard the old statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? What a lie burped out of hell. I mean, your bones will heal, but words can devastate you. I had a call 2 weeks ago, I think it said something about it, from Randall Wallace. Randall's got a brand new movie coming out called Secretariat. It's a Disney movie. It'll be out, I think, the first week in October or something. He said, Dave, just get everybody to pray. And we really have high hopes for this movie. It's about faith, hope, and love. And if you don't know who Randall Wallace is, he wrote Pearl Harbor, wrote and directed We Are Soldiers, Man in Iron Mask, Braveheart, great brother in Christ. I said, Rando, what you been doing? He said, I just got off the phone with one of my professors from Divinity School. He's a graduate from Duke University and Duke Divinity School. I said, what was that about? He said, I call him every time I have a movie or a book coming out to remind him that I have no talent. Because that's what he told me in Divinity School. I remember my sixth grade teacher who told me you can never write because you can't conjugate a sentence. I remember talking the other day to a big burly Harley biker about this very idea. And he says, when I was in kindergarten, my teacher said I couldn't draw. I had a flower. I presented it for art class and she poo-pooed on it. He said, and he leaned toward me with you know, that intensely. He said, I still have that flower. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will break and kill my soul. Here's the premise. I hope you'll memorize this. God gave us the power to speak, not so we could be right, but so we could be close. God gave us the power to speak, not so we could be right, but so we could be close. This is true in every relationship, but no more true than it is in marriage. Your words are creating the marriage of your dreams or destroying. Your silence is speaking. Your silence in marriage is deafening. But one of the things Paul and I hear constantly, almost you can almost guarantee it, when we talk to people, the first thing we find out is, well, we don't talk. We don't talk anymore. We talk at each other. We scream at each other. And then we go for long periods of silence. If we understood the power, the nuclear power of words. Words have started wars. Words. Words. Just simply words. But we live in a town full of word smiths, right? I was meeting some couple between the services. This lady said, we just moved here for Kansas so my son can write. She told me some of the writers this kid's writing with. I mean, A-level writers in America, in this country. The kid's 15. I looked at him and said, you're from Kansas? You're 15? You can write great songs? Go home. We don't want you here. You go home now. No. Wow. I think so. I love living in this town. I mean, if I could live anywhere in the world, I'd live here because of the creativity of words, the writers and the musicians and the things that we create here that will last forever. Yay, God. Your words have power. They have power to heal. They have the power to hurt. Your words have the power to elevate and devastate. They have the power to insulate someone from harm or isolate them from care and compassion. Your words have the power to reveal your heart or to conceal your intentions. Your words, bottom line, have the power to energize and build up or terrorize and tear down. And because words are so nuclear and powerful, when we misuse them and mismanage them in our marriages, with our kids, and with the people around us, we simply go silent as a way to protect ourselves from the harm that they do. Silence in your marriage is an indicator of at least three things. One, it's a cover for unmet expectations. I'm absolutely overwhelmed with how little meaningful conversation goes on before marriage. Oh, there's a lot of talk. You ask people, well, what do you guys say? Oh, we just talk all the time. We just talk all the time. What do you talk about? Well, we talk about the flowers we're going to have at our wedding. Well, whoop-a-dee-doo. I talk about the dress I'm going to wear. One freaking time, lady, just one time, that's all you're wearing. Put it on eBay, sell it, get $5 for it. Right? Seriously. We talk about stuff. We talk about surface stuff. But how many times before you say I do you go deep and say, these are the things that matter to me? If you don't do that, after you're married, you'll go silent because your mate doesn't know what your expectations are, much less how in the world are we ever going to meet them. How many kids are you going to have? Who's going to work? Are you going to work? Am I going to work? Where are we going to live? How are we going to deal with finances? Where are we going to go to church? 1,000 different things that we don't talk about. And the only way to come to an agreement is to talk. God gives us the ability to talk so we can be close, not so we'll be right. It's just really important stuff. Silence is also a cover for unresolved conflict, right? We just had a big blow up. Now all of a sudden, we act like it never happened. And we just start talking about, you know, the transactions of the relationship. And all of a sudden, that unresolved conflict is a week old and a month old and a year old and 2 years old, right? Silence is also a cover for unpacked anger. We get angry when, you know, we marry someone and we love them to death, right? And sometimes we wish their premature death because we don't know how to deal with anger. It's amazing that you can love someone and they can make you so mad. Well, love and anger are attached. Your ability to care for someone is also your ability to be hurt by them. When you open yourself up, when you're totally open to another person, you have to trust that they will handle that openness and fragility with care. And when they don't, you become angry. And so what do? We just stuff it down. Have you ever been in a disagreement with your husband, your wife, your children, your mom, your dad, anyone close to you, particularly in marriage, and all of a sudden you're 4 years in the past? Well, do you remember when you did this? You always do this. Blah, 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 blah. Whoa. This is a little freaky. I'm a little worried about you. You're channeling Satan. Where's all this coming from? Well, unpacked anger, because what gets stuffed will eventually come out. I do not believe in anger management. I do believe in anger resolution. Therefore, each one of us must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Diabolos is the Greek word there. The deceiver, the liar, the accuser. These are all names used in the scripture for Satan, a reality in the world. You need to understand and come to terms with this. Satan hates your relationship. He wants it destroyed. And the very best way he can do it is to get you to shut up. Explain this one to me if you can. We don't talk to each other, but we gladly talk about each other. We can be living with Babette, but we'll call Babette's brother in Canada. Hey, Babette's mad. What do you think is going on? Babette's in the next room. Go talk to Babette. No, I'm talking to Babette's brother. Or we'll talk to Babette's cousin or her roommate or his roommate. Isn't that interesting? We talk about each other all the time, but we never actually talk to each other. Where do you think that leads? To a very dark and distant place. It really is a sad day when two really good, loving people wind up in the same house alone. Isn't it amazing? In our country, we live together in things we call apartments. How do we communicate? Here is one of the biggest challenges. No one trains us how to use the power of our words, right? I was raised in church. It basically believed this. Get saved, go to heaven. Next question. Come down front, sign the card, make a decision for Jesus. And everything you need to know about how to live life God's way will just be released by some kind of chemical in your brain. Right? Like a Jesus pill. Here's a Jesus pill. Take this pill and life will be perfect. And yet the Jesus I follow said, in this world you will have trouble, but be happy. Really? Seriously, Jesus? Is this a joke? Is this the sweet, blonde, blue-eyed, white Jesus that I signed up for? I want to tell you something that's going to freak you out, but Jesus Christ was a renegade, not a sweet, little, sweet, religious guy. He was a renegade. And when he ran into religious people, he turned on the buzzsaw of his words and he sliced and diced. Oh, yes, he did. And he told us that this life would be difficult, but we should be happy because he has overcome the world. My life is hidden in Christ, and therefore I am an overcomer. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have trouble. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to have to learn some skills. We have all kinds of skills, the skills it takes to communicate. So let me give you, there are seven essentials to effective communication in marriage. I want to give you four today. Seven essentials, I'm going to give you four today. And they're in order. You don't take them out of order, they're in order. The first one is this. Effective communication is, first and foremost, constructive. Have you ever heard the old saying says, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything? I would say amen. A lot of us dig a hole just by opening our mouths. Some of us could just hold tread water if we just shut up. If we don't know how to speak constructively. Here it is. Effective communication is constructive. It seeks to grow the other person. My job is to help Paula grow to reach her full God-given redemptive potential. This is my job. And God has handed me the tools of my words. Words that build her up. Guess what I am? I am her husband. I'm not her daddy. I'm not her boss. I'm not her commander-in-chief. I am not her superior. I am her husband. The word husband comes from the agrarian world. Husbandry, right? Okay. I got all day, man. I'm done after this one, so I'm gonna stay here all day. To cherish her, to lift her up, to help her grow. This is my job. As a husband, my wife's job is not to serve me, bless me, help me, love me, take care of me, and get me a drink, honey. Get your own freaking drink, Bubba. You got legs. And if you don't, just put the couch up next to the refrigerator. Effective communication is constructive. It seeks to grow the other person and build a great life together, not apart. Neither of which is possible without the great fertilizer of good words. Amen. That was good, Dave. I know, man. Did you write that? I did. I didn't steal that from nobody. It's all my own stuff. You're amazing. I know. Seriously, I was amazing one time. One afternoon, that was awesome. But it just went away. I read this not too many years ago, and I've kind of just looked around to see if I agree with it or not, and I'm not sure that I do, but I just offer it to you. And I read this survey or study that said in communication, we communicate 7% through our words, 35% through our tone of voice, and 58% through body language. I mean, there's a difference between saying, I'm going to the store, and I'm going to the store, honey. You want me to get you anything? I'll go to the store. I'll go to the store. Or, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Amen. I mean, it's a different, whole different communication, isn't it? So it isn't just words, it's tone and body language. It's all of those put together to be constructive. I love you. My father never told me he loved me. I know that he did, but I wish he'd said it. Okay, I'll just do. I'm okay without it. Don't bother me. I'm totally okay, over it. I'll never forget. We were living in Huntsville, Alabama. I don't know how old we were, Paul. We were maybe 20 or 21. I'm not sure. I determined that I was going to tell my father. I never told him he loved me. He never told me that. So I thought, it's his birthday. This will be a phone call. We can get this done. So we're talking. Daddy would say, what you doing? You working hard? How's the weather? What, Daddy, the weather? What? Who cares what the weather's like? It's hard. I mean, it was hard. Over the phone, it was hard. I said, happy birthday. I said, Daddy, I love it. He said, okay, bye. Click. Hung up. Hung up. You know what? If you don't know how to say it, you better learn how to say it. You better figure out how to say it. Because you need to say it. But you need to say it in a constructive way. Not begrudgingly. Not frustratedly. Second. And it is second. It's not first. It's second. Effective communication is first what? Constructive. Ask yourself, will this build her up, build him up, bring us closer? If not, shut up. Wait for another time. Wait till you're in a better frame of mind. 2, effective communication is, this is really important, it may be a little confusing, but I'll try to explain it, centered. The opposite of that is emotional. If you live with a person who communicates out of their current mood, you live in a frustrated home. Effective communication has to be centered on the core realities that reveal to the world the presence of, here it is, integrity in each of us, as well as the power of our core beliefs to find expression in words and conversations that do not depend on how we feel, but who we are and what we want to be. Now, I said I spent a lot of words because I think each one of these words construct this idea. In Jesus Christ, I am absolutely, totally complete. I am loved and accepted and embraced. His redemption has brought me back. I am adopted. I have a position of absolute sonship that will never, ever change. I am part of the family of God. I am in. I will never be out. I have the inheritance of everything God has is mine. I need to act like it when I talk to my wife. In other words, I need to act like I'm a king rather than a pauper. I speak out of who I am, not out of how she behaves or he behaves or how they treat me. You ever been around people who've lost all ability to be rational and now they're just emotional, screaming at each other? Does anything good come out of that? What usually happens before we go to fisticuffs? We start calling each other names, right? So in marriage, in all family relationships, in any relationship, really, I have to say, in other words, is this constructive? And two, is this centered at the core of who I am? Does this display that I am a man of integrity? Integrity simply means that I'm whole. Jesus Christ was fully integrity, had full, complete integrity. Jesus was always who he said he was. Between what he believed and how he behaved, there was absolutely no dissonance. He was totally in alignment at all times. We're not. We're trying to grow to that, right? So I want to make sure that my words constantly are growing and coming out of the center of who I am, not out of the frustration of what wasn't done or what wasn't said or what wasn't promised. In other words, effective communication can't just simply be wishy-washy. Here one day, there one day. I love what Jesus said. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more comes from the evil one. Have you ever heard this phrase? His word is his. That's how you ought to be in marriage. My word is my bond. I speak out of the center and the core of what I believe. I don't make promises that I don't mean to keep. I don't try to get out of a sticky situation by deception or saying something that will make someone, manipulating someone. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Effective communication is constructive and centered. If Jesus Christ and the reality of his redemptive life doesn't reside at the core of who you are and how you behave, then you have to find something else. And I don't know what that is. I used to believe that if you weren't a Christian, you were a bad person and your life would fall apart. What I've come to believe is there are an awful lot of people who really have a lot more self-discipline than I do and can behave in such a way that hides the hole that's at the center of their heart. You have a hole at the center of your life that only God can fill. Only Christ can fill. His redemptive love gives you the solid, settled, rock-ribbed strength to look at another person and want nothing but the good for them. Because you know that God has your back. So let's go to the third one. Effective communication, essential number three, compassion. Effective communication is compassionate. Now let me show you how this comes out of the second one. Out of an integrity centered in love and grace. Whose love? God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved me. He has loved me back to life. Out of his love and out of his grace, we seek the highest good of our mate. Because we are loved, we have love to give. Because we have found mercy, we give mercy. Because we have been lavished with patience, we lavish patience on those closest to us. I love Paula because I can. You with me? I can. I have something to give to her. Where did it come from? It came from the love of God poured into me through Jesus Christ, applied through the Holy Spirit, and constantly stirred up by the Word of God, the worship of God, and the people of God. Compassionate. Listen, I want to be loved by someone who knows what it means to be loved. I want mercy from someone who knows what it's like to have received mercy. And that's why the church in America is so important. This is supposed to be the community, the place where we are loved as we are, not as we ought to be. That we are accepted and embraced and given grace and mercy and built up and encouraged, right? Always. And this is just a larger situation or context of what marriage ought to be. Compassionate words. Words that just, you know, the scriptures say, speak the truth. I know people who say, well, I just tell it like it is. How about telling it like it can be? That's speaking the truth in love. That's what the scriptures say. The truth without love is like a fistful of hammers. The truth in love is like a cool drink of water on a hot day. Effective communication in marriage is constructive and builds you up. Are you constructing through your words or are you tearing each other down? If you tear each other down, there will come a point where you just stop talking. Are those words centered? Are they just emotional? Are you now into manipulation? Are you speaking out of the core of your integrity, of who you are in Jesus Christ, your identity in him, that you are who he says you are, you have what he says you have, and you can do what he says you can do? My wife isn't keeping me back. My wife is lifting me up. Remember how we defined marriage when we started this journey? If not, I'll give it to you. Marriage is a wounded man and a wounded woman promising to each other under God, a lifetime of loyal love as they both seek together to reach the maximum of their redemptive potential as a couple. We talked last week about a BSAD, a big, scary, audacious dream, a goal, an idea, a direction, something that makes us have to go together well. And now breaking the silence, talking to each other, speaking to one another. We tell each other the truth. We tell each other what we need. I ask for what I need, but I do it in a constructive, centered, compassionate way, right? These are skills. These are things that we can learn how to do. You say, well, I don't know that my conversations have been constructive. Well, they can be from today. With God's help today, you can simply say, does this build up or does this tear down? Does this encourage or discourage? Does this heal or does it hurt? Does it devastate or elevate? And if you are so emotional that you can't answer that, then just walk away. Walk away to fight or live and love another day. Number four. Communication in marriage is, first is what? Is there anyone out there? I know you're, I hear you breathing. Am I that bad? I mean, really, seriously, did I just suck that bad? Constructive. The second is it's centered, right? The third, it's... And fourth, it's clear. Clear. Effective communication is clear. We leave no doubt as to where we stand. I love that. And when we stand on the same page, again... Hopefully, when you got married, the day you stood before God in the world and promised a lifetime of loyal love, you were on the same page. Right? I know that's probably assuming way too much. But the number one reason why people divorce, and I always am nervous when I disagree with my brother Dave Ramsey, is not money. Money is a symptom. It's a huge one, but it is a symptom. Family troubles, in-laws, religion, children, all this other stuff. Even adultery is not the number one cause. The number one cause of divorce in America is that two people get married and live lives separately, and they are no longer on the same page. If you are on the same page with your spouse, with your husband and your wife, you will make it all the way to the end and make something beautiful of it as you go. If I'm on the same page with Paula, we got no problems. Even if we disagree, if we're on the same page, we got no problems. How do you get and stay on the same page? Be absolutely clear in your communication. Leave no doubt as to where you stand. And when you stand on the same page, this is the benefit. We feel loved, energized, and free. We know our mate has our back. We are clear on what we should do and how we're going to do it, as well as what kind of support we can expect from each other. If you've got that, you got everything, right? I mean, if I know that Paula has my back, if she believes in me, next week we're gonna do something. I've talked her into it. I'm good at talking people into stuff. I want to end for about the first 10 minutes or so of my talk next week. I want to interview Paula. And yeah, that's going to be pretty cool. So I'm going to ask her how she changed me. When I met her, I was the best word to describe a rebel without a cause. And she turned me. She saved my life. There is a myth among us that says you can't change another person. I would disagree. I say we change people all the time. We just don't want to confront the fact that we change people most of the time for the worse, not the better. How do you change another person? Jesus Christ, I don't want to give my thunder away, but Jesus Christ changed the world without power. We're talking about that right now at the Gathering for Guys every Tuesday morning. If you love God, you'll get up and you'll be there at 7 o'clock. If you don't love God, you won't go to hell if you don't come to the Gathering for Guys. How's that? No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are new, say, do you really mean that? No, I'm just kidding. Well, not really. No. Just purgatory if you're Catholic, if you're Baptist, Southern Baptist Convention downtown. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I love that. Wouldn't it be awesome if that is how we responded to the words of the people we love? I love Psalm 119:50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promises preserve my life. When we got married, we promised each other forever. Not a forever without trouble, not a forever without richer or poorer, not a forever without better for worse, not a forever without sickness or in health, but a forever. And I'm telling you in God's name, it costs nothing to use your words to build up the people you love. Even if you're mad at them, even if you're upset, listen, grow up. Grow up. You are married to an imperfect person. Shocker. Who can be made better? Who can be turned? You literally can take a frog and turn him into a prince with words over time. Words that encourage, that bless, that lift. You say, yeah, but I'm mad. Well, suck it up. Grow up. What else is new? Be bigger than your anger. Be bigger than the stuff you have to put up with. Be a man of God. How's that? A man who believes that God loves him enough that he can love his wife and his children without being a little boy. Man up. Girl up. Stand up. Show up. Don't throw up, and then we'll all go up. Father, I ask you this morning to bless your people. Oh, how powerful this change could be in our lives. I pray for couples in this room who are watching, Father, who aren't talking anymore. I pray in Jesus' name that you would give them the grace today, if they can't do anything else, to find a place and look at that person, that husband, that wife, even their son or their daughter, and say these words: I am sorry. Sorry we haven't been talking. I'm sorry that I have let you down. I'm sorry that I've broken your heart. I'm sorry that I've not known how to say what's in my heart. I'm sorry for the distance that our silence has put between us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that someone in this room, a man or a woman who's far from you, could look up to you and say the same thing. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've doubted you. I'm sorry I've lived so far away from you for so long. I'm sorry I've tried to run my life without you. I'm sorry that I've done things that I know that break your heart. And right now, I just confess my sin and my brokenness to you and ask for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name that you will change hearts this morning, that you will come into lives this morning, that you will resurrect relationships this morning, that you will give dreams and hopes where there once was despair and anger. I pray in Jesus' name that you will love us alive and lavish on us your grace. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go get them.